Amen. Whilst I said I counted it a privilege to be here, I must confess, whenever I received the subject and the topic, indeed the question, could I be a missionary? I must confess that I panicked somewhat. Now you might think that's an unusual thing, and surely that's a very common topic for a preacher to preach on. But I thought to myself, well, how am I going to address this? The answer seems so very, very simple. Well, of course you could pronounce the benediction, and we could all go home. So it felt. But yet, it is clear, both in Scripture and in experience, that not all will be missionaries. Or will they? Or are they? And so to help me, and hope to help you as well, when I came to think about the question, I thought, well, I'll ask a couple of questions to begin with. And the first question was, well, what is the mission? Okay, it's fair enough to use the word missionary, but a missionary refers to someone who's tasked to work in a particular mission. Well, of course, the church's mission has in turn been termed the commission, the Great Commission. And where the commission speaks of a mission that is committed to us by someone else. And we are, of course, as a Christian church, engaged in that commission. The Lord has given us a mission to be involved in. It's over there in Mark 16, in the verse number 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark's presentation of the Great Commission. You think of those terms, to preach the gospel. And then you think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. We are to preach those things which he preached, namely that Christ died for our sins, that he's buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel commissioned by Christ himself. In other words, then, the mission that is ours, we're asking that question, what is the mission? Well, the mission there must be to witness for Christ. To bear witness for those historic truths. He did actually die, he was buried, he did rise again, and even now he ascends and lives forevermore. Those are the truths regarding Christ. And in that sense, all believers are very much already missionaries. You see, every time someone takes the name Christian, we instantly become missionary because we bear the name of Christ. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ, you take the name of Christ wherever you go. And you may either bear witness well, or you may do so badly. It's like it's often said about marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. It's not a suggested form, it's not a command, it's a statement of fact. And the issue is whether they do it badly or whether they do it well. And so it is for the Church of Christ. Saved by God's grace, we instantly become missionaries and witnesses of the risen Christ. Whether we do it badly or we do it well. And so it was for the early church. You even turn over to Mark chapter 5 in the verse number 19. Mark 5 in the verse number 19. And you will see how the Lord instructed this man, Legion, as he was known, in verse number 19, that he would not follow him, as it were, but rather he would go home to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for him. It's the language of the Lord. You go and you bear witness of me in your own locality. And so it was over in Acts chapter 8 when the persecution spirit of Saul of Tarsus was being raked across the church, that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the believers, they were scattered everywhere preaching Christ. And they shared, they bore witness to Christ. So if our mission is to bear witness for Christ, then in a very real sense, we are all missionaries. But if that's the first question, what is the mission? Well, the second question that I began to scribble down just this week was what is a missionary then? Because clearly the question is not being used in the sense of the former discussion. Yes, I know our brother behind me here, he understands and believes with all his heart what I've just said to be true. But yet, rightly, the question is asked, could I be a missionary in some sort of future sense? So in other words, we are viewing the term missionary are something distinct from what we are now as Christians. It's worth remembering, of course, missionary is a term that the church has embraced to describe something of the workers that are involved in the proclamation of the gospel. It's been used historically to denote someone that has been sent by a church. This has often been forgotten in our day and generation, that anybody can take the term missionary and say, I'm a missionary, or I do this and I do that. But historically, the term missionary was used to denote those who were sent by a church into a new area to witness for Christ. You turn quickly, please, to Acts 13, and you will see that to be the case. Even, if you like, in the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Acts 13, and I'm very cautious tonight of not encroaching upon the different Patterson's subject, but if I do so, I'm here first, and he can come and say what I've said already. But in Acts 13, in the verse number 2, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, in the sense that the church laid their hands upon these two men, they sent them away. So yes, in a real sense, the Holy Ghost is at work here. The Holy Ghost is leading and guiding the church, directing them concerning these two men. But in the same sense, the verbs are clear that the church was involved in the work. They sent out Barnabas and Saul. In other words, a missionary, therefore, may be someone who is sent, perhaps even locally. You know, in our own denomination, we have those who work in our own province with those in particular areas. It may be local, it may be national, or of course it could well be in a global sense. Someone sent to another part of the world. In the same sense, a missionary could be part-time or full-time, could serve for a long-term, lifelong, or even short-term to help a particular need in a particular place. And thus we're thinking about this term in a very, very broad sense. It is my conviction that even a minister, in a sense, serves as a missionary in the area into which they are called. Most of us do not serve in our own hometowns. We're sent, if you like, into another area to preach the gospel, and I believe in a very real sense, when you think of Paul exhorted Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Yes, you may be a local minister and ministering to the needs of God's people, but do not forget that you are also a missionary to do the work of an evangelist in the place where God has placed you. Well, having identified those two issues, that yes, we're not forgetting the fact that we're all missionaries. But in the same sense, we're going beyond that. We're thinking about, well, could I be a missionary in that sense of being sent out by the church? And with that in mind, I thought, well, what am I hoping to achieve tonight? Generally, a preacher will ask that question. What am I trying to achieve in tonight's message? They won't always verbalize it, but I'm going to tell you tonight what my aims are in terms of what I want you to think about tonight as we come to the Word of God. It is my prayer that perhaps in the will of God, the Lord would help some of you to possibly discern the call of God. That perhaps some of you're being worked on by the Spirit of God, and perhaps tonight would be another part of God using His Word to isolate you and make it very clear that God is calling you into the mission field or even to the ministry. That could well be the case tonight. It is my prayer that be the case. And can I just, at the outset, say if you're over 30, you are not disqualified from the call of God. You ask Moses. You're not disqualified just because you think, oh, boy, this is a message for young people. Yes, God does put His hand upon young people and gives them a life of service. That's undoubtedly the case. But in the same sense, could you say it's a wasted time to spend 5-10 years in a labour for God? Of course not. So therefore, if you're over 30, don't sit back and close your eyes and think, well, that's me done for the next half hour or so. But the second aim, and this certainly does apply to all of us, is that we would understand, with the help of God, the call of God in a more biblical fashion. That we really understand through the work of God that who does God call? How does God call? How does God send laborers? You see, I don't believe it's accidental that in Mark chapter 10, when the Lord calls His 12 disciples and sends them out, it is directly after Mark chapter 9, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And there is that connection in the church between the praying for laborers and then the sending forth of those particular laborers. I remember the story being told, and I can't remember what church it was or even what denomination it was, but I remember a story being told me that there was a young man who was earnestly praying for God to send forth laborers. And a wise older man went to this young man and said to him, "Did you ever think that you could be the answer to your own prayers?" And thus there is a very close connection between God stirring our hearts to pray, but helping us to pray intelligently and properly, and in the same sense, then sending people out from our churches. So the first thing tonight then, in terms of all that background information, the first thing tonight then is the people whom the Lord calls. We are looking tonight at a particular story in the Gospel of Mark. It is the story of the Lord beginning to gather together the 12 apostles. There are four in this account: Simon, also known as Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. But you will note that with the first two, we're told the words, verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And yet the second two, in verse number 20, it says, "And straightway he called them." And we're thinking about the call of God here. It's a simple word, but who does God call? The call here, I'm going to tell you very shortly, is a call. It's a call to service. But who does God call? Well, I have a number of headings that I've chosen for you tonight, but in each heading I put in the word sinner. For we must never forget that God's workers, God's missionaries, are not sinless people. They are those who are full of faults and failings. In the 12 apostles, leaving aside Judas for the sake of our discussion tonight, in the 11 certainly, we see that they grow in grace. Yes, we see development in understanding, development in knowledge, but yet at the same time they struggle with questions and doubts. They show ignorance. They show a proud spirit at times. They are lacking in compassion at times. Children, go away. And you can think of all of the examples in the Gospels where the apostles, they do not show very much Christian grace at times. We must all remember that a sense of our sin is part of being a Christian. If you're a Christian at all, you have some understanding of your sin. If you don't, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells a true child of God, and being a Holy Spirit, He shows us our unholiness. And thus, every single Christian, to some degree, has a grasp of their sinfulness. But such a sense of sinfulness ought not to put in your mind a disqualification from the work of God. You ought not to feel your sin so keenly that you say to yourself, "Well, I could do nothing for God. God would never use the like of me." It's often the case that the most holy are those who are most acutely aware of their sins. The Apostle Paul, he would say himself, he is the chief of sinners. And a sense of sin does not disqualify us from serving God. We should all feel, "I'm not worthy." That ought to be the very baseline. If you like, almost the very first thing you should say to your minister or your session, if you were coming forward as a candidate for the ministry, "I know I'm not worthy. God has put His hand upon me." Because God is pleased in His grace to call sinners, the foolish things of this world, that He would put to naught the things that are. Oh, the grace of God in calling sinners. Just as an aside, I think as a church we should always be careful of judging candidates in light of their past sins. When you grow up in a church, young people do foolish things. I know that because I was a young person and I did foolish things. And so young people can do things that are marked by great immaturity. At times they may go far from the Lord. And then perhaps in years to come, this young person, they come to their session. And they say, Pastor, session, I feel the call of God. But in the back of the mind of some of those men in session are the sins of youth, the immaturity of a youth when they did things that they ought not to have done. And the elders remember that past. And they struggle to overlook the past and they miss seeing the maturity of the present. That they're so fixated by the immaturity of the past that they miss the maturity of the present. There are some in our ministry and in the mission field. And if they were to be judged according to what they did when they were 16, they'd all be pulled home. I'm somewhat thankful that I did my foolish thing as a Baptist outside the gaze of the Free Church. So when I came to the Free Church, I was very much a blow-in. And by that stage, I'd grown up somewhat already. But it's true, isn't it? God is pleased to use sinners. And so, who does God call? Well, He calls saved sinners. He calls saved sinners. The apostles that are called here have already been converted. The chronology of this is very interesting. A number of years ago, I preached through the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things that struck me was in terms of the Gospels, they're not always ordered by date. Sometimes the writer may have a particular theme to draw out for a few chapters, and thus there's a section of events that all tie together. But you have some time clues in Mark's Gospel. Know what it says there. Verse 9 and verse 10 clearly discuss the baptism of the Lord. Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized of John. Verse number 14 gives us another time clue. Now after that John was put in prison. Keep that in mind. John is in prison, then Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You keep that in mind and then turn please to John chapter 1. Turn please to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 and the verse number 32, we have the words of John the Baptist, and please bear with me through these texts. I think this is a very important principle to understand when it comes to the call in Mark chapter 1. In John 1 and the verse number 32, John discusses the Lord's baptism. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And there's a discussion then about the nature of baptism. The baptism of the Lord is in view there. Then you will see in chapter 3 and the verse number 24, you'll know there's been events happening in the meantime, there's been miracles, the marriage supper of Canaan, the discussion with Nicodemus. But in John chapter 3 and the verse number 24, it says this, for John was not yet cast into prison. It's another time clue. So at this point in John's gospel, John is still not in prison. Then you come to chapter 4 in the verse number 1 and you'll see there's a persecuting spirit amongst the Pharisees. The Lord, he understands that, and at this time his hour has not yet come, and thus he leaves Judea and departs again into Galilee. But he does so through Samaria, so that by the time you get to chapter 4 and the verse number 43, John 4, 43, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. And there are those, and I believe it's right, who suggest that it is this event, as he goes into Galilee in John 4, 43, which is then in turn in view in Mark chapter 1. And when you think about the feasts that are mentioned in John 2 and John 5, it may well be that there's much as a year between the baptism of our Lord and his subsequent calling in Mark chapter 1. And that is crucially significant, because you will see in John chapter 1, whenever Andrew and Simon are saved, they're saved at the same time as John is talking about the Lord's baptism and before he comes to prison. So what happens in John chapter 1 verse 40 predates Mark chapter 1 verse 16 and following by as much perhaps as a year. Because look what it says in John chapter 1 verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. They've heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. They hear that and they come to find Christ. And they come to the conviction. Verse number 41. We have found the Messiah. We have found the promised Savior. He is indeed the Christ. And so it goes on and it's very clear that in John chapter 1, Andrew and Peter have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They have been convinced of the truth of the message. Why is that significant? Because the call of Christ in Mark chapter 1 is a call to men who are saved. They already have identified Jesus as being the only Savior of sinners. The one who will come and suffer and bleed and die for sinners. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And they came to that conviction. And I believe for a time they walked with Christ. It's clear in John chapter 1 that they did follow Him. They walked with Him. They heard Him teach. And then at a subsequent time, He then came and called them to follow Him in full service. This is so very, very important. Those who are called into God's service are not novices. They have some understanding of the truths of the gospel. And they have walked with Christ. And they have known Christ. But of course, it must always be said in ordained generation that God's workers are saved workers. And whatever happens in our denomination in years to come, as clearly there are great needs, vacant pulpits, mission fields opening year by year, we must never succumb to the notion that we can have unregenerate people in our missions. And that's why I'm saying, who are you going to pray for to be laborers? You're going to pray not for people who are just good workers. You're going to pray for people who are saved and know Christ. Who have a living understanding of who He is and what He has done for them. So they are saved sinners. But back in Mark chapter 1, it's also worth noting, just in passing, that they are proven men. Yes, proven sinners. I don't mean by that they are proven to be good sinners. But I mean by that they are sinners who have shown themselves to be faithful in a calling. They are fishermen. It's not a grand calling in those days. It's a very common calling. It required hard work and diligence and labour. And so it was for the apostolic band. They were called out of a secular vocation. Wasn't the case throughout the scriptures? See, there is nothing disgraceful in secular labour. Moses had a sheep. He was tending the sheep when he comes to the burning bush. Gideon's threshing. Elisha is ploughing. They're involved in vocation. They're involved in labour. They have proven themselves faithful in the secular realm. It is not the case that they've failed at everything else. And therefore, I'm going to be a missionary or a minister. That ought never be the case. God is pleased to call those who show themselves faithful in small things. Yes, small things in the work of the church. Faithful in a Sabbath school. Faithful in this area or that area. And then God says, you've shown yourself faithful in this. Therefore, I will give you more. And therefore, if it is the case for some of you young people that you feel called of God, you make sure you prove yourself. Prove yourself to be diligent, hardworking. God does not want, as is often said, loafers. He wants laborers. When you come to a session or a congregation and stand before them, they want to know that is someone who I know will work hard at the task. Proven. But they're also submissive. These men show themselves to be submissive to the Lord. Turn over now to Luke chapter 5. This is again an interesting aside in terms of determining how the Gospels fit together. We're given four Gospels to show us the full picture, but each Gospel has its own purpose. But in Luke chapter 5, you have the very famous account of the disciples toiling all night and catching nothing. And the frustration that causes. We have toiled all night, verse 5, and have taken nothing. Yet the Lord says in verse number 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon says, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Again, depends how you read the words in verse number 5. Is it a reluctant spirit? If you say so, spirit. Or is it a submissive spirit? Well, it's hard to be certain, but I would take the view that here Simon is not being resistant and stubborn. He's saying, well, if you say so, I will do so. He lets down the nets, and they've a great draught of fish come in. And what happens in verse number 10? And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It is very possible that in Mark's desire to keep his gospel brief and moving forward, that for his own ends, he chose not to discuss this particular account. But yet the calling in Luke chapter 5 is the same calling as Mark chapter 1. I won't fight with you if you disagree. But if you disagree, you're suggesting to me that in Mark 1 they were called, then they went back to their nets, and then they were called again in Luke chapter 5. In other words, there was a kind of backslide in the middle. Well, I'm not sure that's clear in the Word of God at all. And thus I'm suggesting to you that those who were called in Mark chapter 1 were those who had shown themselves submissive to the Lord's Word. You say so, I'll do so. And that is the sort of people that the Lord calls. It ought to send shivers up our spines. If you get some young person coming to meet with a session or presbytery and say, I am full of new ideas. I can't wait to get involved. I have so many new ideas. Patience, they're young perhaps. But the Church of Christ is not about new ideas, is it? It's about obeying God's Word. And God's Word's very old. So you'd rather they came and says, I believe in the old ways. I'm someone who's convinced that the Bible is God's Word and what God says I will do, no matter the fact it doesn't seem to work. Yes, we toiled all night preaching and praying. No souls are being saved. I've got new ideas to improve things. But no, someone who's called of God will come in submission to Christ's kingship and they will say, no, what Christ says is true. And God has put his hand upon me and given me a deep conviction that's through the preaching of the Word of God and prayer that God saves souls. These are people who God saves. Oh, it is encouraging that God does call sinners. But he does call sinners that he's working upon by his grace. Saving them, proving them, causing them to submit to his word. That's something about the people whom the Lord calls. What about the process the Lord used in the call? There's a process in this call. And I want to outline for you, just quickly, four aspects, four steps, if you like, although they're not necessarily in order. But there are four things that the Lord does when he calls someone to ministry or into the mission field. He gives them an unusual love for himself. These men were to forsake all and follow the Lord. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. This forsaking of their nets was what was meant by the command in verse number 17, come ye after me. Now, this particular forsaking was not required of all of Christ's disciples. Zebedee was left in the boat. The demoniac of Gadara, he stayed. It was in Mark chapter 5 we saw. Yet these men were, by their example, to show in physical terms what is required in all of our hearts. See, turn please again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And again, this is an important portion of God's Word. We come to think about the issue of missionary labors. Because verse 16 says, "Behold, I send." It's a portion of God's Word that's describing the sending of Christ, or sending of disciples by the Lord Himself. "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." It's the sort of job description you want to have, isn't it? Go on, it's going to be fun. You're going to go as a sheep in the midst of wolves. They were sent. Notwithstanding, and obviously the case, when it gets to verse number 17 through to 25, we find the Lord describing their sufferings. They were sent, but they were sent to suffer. And they suffer the consequence of being faithful to Christ. It is for His sake. For verse 24 says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If Christ is persecuted, so will you be." Just in passing, if you want to serve Christ, you will not serve Him with some guarantee of an easy life. The reason that God's servants often find life easy is because they have forgotten to be faithful to Christ. But faithfulness to His word and to His cause will often cause persecution and sufferings. But the Lord is mindful of that in verse number 26 through 31. He then strengthens them. They are sent, they suffer, but they're strengthened. "Fear them not, therefore. I see it all, and your Father knows the very hairs on your head. You are valuable, more than a sparrow." It's a strengthening encouragement. Go forth, suffer, but suffer safe in the knowledge that I know all about it. So that they are then searched by the Lord in verse 32 and following. For He says, "Whoever will confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." Are you really prepared to suffer for Me? "I am not," verse 34, "come to send peace, but a sword." There'll be variance, there'll be difficulty, there'll be divisions. But look at verse number 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me." What's happening here? Well, to endure the sufferings of a missionary at the cross will only be possible if we love Christ more than our lives. That was, of course, the case for so many of our missionaries of a bygone day. They loved not their lives. They are prepared to lose their lives literally for Christ. All who are called as missionaries to the cause of the gospel must have in their hearts a willingness to put the cause of Christ above all. Above physical comfort, above family ties, above all of these things, that no matter what is asked of you, you will forsake it for Christ. And whatever it may be, you will do all and lay all upon the altar for God. Well, I know that is necessary for all Christians. I know that there are other parts of God's Word that make clear that if anybody's going to be Christ's disciples, they must have this Spirit. But is it not the case here in Matthew 10 that the Lord is talking to those whom He's sending? And He's saying to those He's sending that without a love for Me above all, you will never deal with the demands of missionary work. Judas fell away from his calling. Yes, for many reasons, but one was a love for money that consumed his heart more than love for Christ. And thus, if God is calling you to the ministry, He is putting within your heart a love for Christ above all. And so it might be in the situation in your school, your university, whatever it might be for you younger people, that you are being caused to stand for Christ. And no matter who scoffs you and laughs at you and puts you to scorn, you love Him more than you love your popularity. And if that is not the case, then you do not have this all-consuming love for Christ. And that Christ puts in those whom He's calling into His service. Oh, I know none of us will have this perfectly. And we will fall away from time to time. But at the core of our being, there is a desire to give all for Christ. And not just sing it, but actually put it into practice in our souls. And thus I believe, when you look at the words of Mark chapter 1, and straightway they forsook their nets, it is a clear indication that they love Christ more than their nets. And so they forsook all for Him. And thus I believe that Christ puts a love for Himself in the heart of those He calls. Those who are called will be those who are praying. They are those who will be worshipping. They'll be those who are serving. They'll be spiritually minded because they'll be consumed with the love for the Saviour. But the second thing, having given them a love for Himself, He also gives them a burden, a compulsion for the task. They forsake all. They were burdened for the task. There is within those who are called an utter inability to do anything else. One of the tests you can take. Well, would you be happy doing this or that or the other thing? And there is within their soul this burning compulsion. Oh, I could do nothing else. Oh, the desire can be false. Some can have a desire for the mission field because they want the approval of their parents. Or they want to be noticed in the church. If I become a missionary, I'll get to stand in the pulpit and talk about my call and tell people and people will look at me and they will approve of me. That doesn't. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Such could well be the case. There were false teachers in Ephesus that Paul wrote to in 1 Timothy chapter 1 who desired to be teachers of the law. So there can clearly be a false desire. The desire might be in. I think all of us in the ministry would search our hearts. Maybe I want to spend all my days reading good books. I couldn't do it in my secular work, so I'll become a missionary or a minister so that I can read more. If that was my desire, it was proven to be false very quickly into the ministry. False desires can be there. But God, in His mercy, gives a woe is me if I preach not the gospel within the hearts of true missionaries. A burning heart for the glory of God in the proclamation of the gospel. Like a burning in the soul that Jeremiah described, no matter the response. Let me just give a very brief note of my own testimony. I remember as a 17-year-old going to my pastor again in the Baptist church in those days. He probably thought, he's very, very young. But he says to me in those days, and as a 17-year-old, he says to me, if you can do anything else, do it. Go and study, get a job, and if you can do anything else, do it. And so I took his advice. Until I was 29. For those 12 years, I did something else. Until Dr. Cairns was preaching in Ballymena, and he said from the pulpit that night at the conference in Ballymena one June, he said, if you can do anything else, do it. God used those words as an arrow in my heart. And a clear conviction that I could not do anything else. God puts that burden of soul within a person. A conviction that they must serve God and preach Christ. If I can just say one thing. May the mission field always be seen as a calling. And not as another job. May it always be seen in our churches as something that God calls people to. By an inner compulsion. He gives them a burden. He also equips them for service. Look what it says again. We're going back to the verse number 17 of Mark chapter 1. And Jesus says, come ye after me, and I will make you. Again, if I can refer to Dr. Cairns' sermon that night in Ballymena, those four words struck my soul. I was sitting in the gallery in Ballymena Church saying to myself, I could never be a missionary or a minister. I couldn't prepare sermons. I just couldn't get on with the work the way it would have to be done. I wasn't worthy. And those words, I will make. That's what the Lord does. Though men, they weren't the finished articles yet. I think it's interesting. I only was this afternoon, actually. I will make you. You're not there yet. There's a work to be done, Andrew. There's a work to be done, Simon. But if you follow me, I'll make you what you need to be. Again, we ought to be so cautious that we don't expect missionaries and ministers to be the finished article when they come with a call. I said, they would never make a good minister. Well, maybe now they won't. But Christ, if he's calling them, will equip them and make them. They may not make it right now as a 21, 22-year-old, but by God's grace, when they're 30, they may well be what God has them to be. But even then, even for all of God's servants, there's a continual equipping. Paul made it very clear that he was strengthened for the ministry throughout his mission. And so, the Lord is pleased to equip those, and he trains them. Not the case in Acts chapter 4, that unlearned men were noted because they had been with Jesus. Missionaries must accept the need to mature in the knowledge of the gospel. They must accept the need to grow and develop the gifts and the graces under God. Time spent with Christ in devotion and in communion. But of course, the Lord uses means to this end. Again, we should not think this is some sort of supernatural revelation. Our darkened eyes are open to the gospel and received. But we do not receive knowledge by a divine zap. That's not God's method. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse number 2 makes it very clear that Timothy, having heard things of Paul, was to commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There are four generations of you, Paul, Timothy, others who will teach others. The propagation of the gospel. Therefore, we must always hold on to the need for a trained missionary. Trained in the things of God. Hence, I'm asking you to pray for our college. Pray for our Bible college. Because that is the place in our denomination that God is using to equip men and women for his work. Yes, I will make. But under God, he's pleased to use humble means. And therefore, for somebody to say, I feel called to God's work, but I don't want to study. That's not biblical. There's an understanding, if you're called by God, that you submit yourself to studying and growing, spending time with Christ as he begins the process of making you a fisher of man. So, there's a love for the Lord, isn't there? There's a burning compulsion for the work. There's an equipping of Christ. But in the last place, there's an opening of a door. God opens a door of service. I'm not going to turn you back to Acts chapter 13. We've been there already. But that's the illustration. Mighty men. Saul, later Paul, Barnabas, wrought on by God, but yet still were prepared to humble themselves under the hands of the church there in Antioch. It's a tremendous picture. None of this idea, we are better than you. I'm an apostle. I am an apostle's friend. You elders think you can put your hands upon us? I'm the mighty apostle. None of that spirit at all. There was God being pleased to open up a door of service for these men. Yes, you go forward in our work. You go forward and God will open doors for you, great and effectual doors for the preaching of the gospel. And that is always the case. When God calls men or women into the mission field or into the ministry, it's clear He opens a door of service for them. As they submit themselves under the government of the church. Again, I don't want to stand on our brother Parson's toes. He's not here, so I can say one thing. Mission work in the Bible is always done in and through and for local churches. There is nothing of a freelance maverick spirit of mission work in the New Testament at all. There's a submission to church authority. There's a working under church authority. There's a submission to be directed by the church and to be governed and guided by the church. That's God's method. It may not be popular, but it's still God's method. The Bible has not changed in this. You may call me old-fashioned. I hope you do in this regard. It is old-fashioned, but it's God's old-fashioned way. And so it is the case that those whom God calls, He gives them a love for Christ above all. He puts a burden for the work in their souls. He equips them for the task. And as they work in and through their church, He opens doors of opportunity for them to labor for Him. That's the process that God uses. And I don't think it's changed. And so if you feel called of God, this is what God is calling you to. But we better finish. You did say as long as I want, but I better finish. The privilege of the call. Having seen the people that God calls and the process, I just want to finish with the privilege of the call. This is a high calling. Verse 17, I will make you to become fishers of men. It's a glorious task. Oh, what a task it is that the Lord would use men to fish for souls. He's under no compulsion. There is no necessity. The Lord could have gathered His church through those supernatural means, but He chooses to use the ordinary means of men laboring in the gospel. Oh, it's interesting that this surely shows that the Lord desired that souls be saved. If you're here tonight out of Christ, and you're not certain, does the Lord want you to be saved? Come, I will make you to become fishers of men, because it is my desire that men be caught in gospel nets, and that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord unto the forgiveness of their sins. The commission, it is God's task. He will make, because it's His work. And thus, we're praying for God to raise up laborers, co-laborers with God, so that men will be caught by preaching Christ. It's interesting when it comes to the book of Acts. And Andrew and Simon become fishers of men. They do so by preaching Christ. That's what they do. They preach the doctrines of Christ and men are caught in the net. And thus we ought to see the great privilege of the calling. To talk of Christ. To speak of Him. To speak of His glories. To speak of the love of God shown in Christ. To speak of Him in terms of the perfection of His person. In terms of the sufficiency of His work. In terms of His glorious return. The privilege of speaking of Christ. And the priority of speaking of Christ in mission work. Again, we have lost our way, have we not? Mission work is often anything but preaching Christ. But when God calls missionaries, I'm not saying He doesn't use social endeavours in different areas, but when God puts His hand upon a man and drives him to the mission field, it is that he would preach Christ. And so we see that our priority must be to preach Christ. It's a great privilege. And as Spurgeon, I believe, once said, if God is calling you, do not stoop to be a king. I don't know what God is doing in your heart tonight. You can be assured that if you go forward, you have the Lord working with you. Mark 16 makes that clear. The Lord working with them. So could you be a missionary? Well, in a real sense, you already are. But perhaps for some of you, the Lord is placing a burden in your soul. There's an inner compulsion being worked in your heart. You have such a passionate love for Christ that you want to tell of Him to everyone. God has put His hand upon you and raising you up. Oh, that God will be pleased in ordained generation to raise up and send forth laborers to fish for men. Amen. May God bless His word. Again, I thank you for your patience in the word of God tonight.